book of Acts tells us how we're empowered to fulfill Christ's mission for our lives. At Sunrise, our vision is to follow Jesus Christ, to become, belong, and bless. That's what God's called us to do. He wants us to recognize that we become in Christ. We continue to become all that He wants us to be. And as a result, we belong in the body of Christ and to one another. And we're, as a result, to bless others. And that's also our mission, is sending and forming people to love Jesus Christ. That's what God wants us to do. And we are sent and formed so that we help others come to love Christ. We've been in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is about the Acts of the Apostles. But it's also about the Acts of the believers in the early church. And it's continuing today. It's our Acts. Our actions. What we're doing today to help people come to know Christ. And this morning, we're going to look at how God trumps religion. Aren't you glad? God trumps religion as we look at the life of Peter. As we looked in the book of Acts, we've seen a number of things. We've seen how the church began in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And that brought many Jewish believers into the body of Christ. And then in Acts chapter 8, it's not only the Jews, but in Acts chapter 8, the Samaritans. The Samaritans were part Jewish and part Gentiles. They were somewhat half-breeds. And now in Acts chapter 10, we're going to look how God worked in Cornelius' life. Cornelius was a Gentile, and how Cornelius came to know Christ. Let's take a look at a verse. Because as we look at God, how God trumps religion, as we look at the next slide here, guys. Okay. We're going to see a verse on Peter. And through a vision, God tells Peter to eat animals that were unclean, that were totally forbidden under Jewish law. And when God tells him to do this in a vision, Peter replies, "Surely not, Lord." Have you ever said, "No, Lord"? Or, "Surely not, that can't be, that's against your word"? Have you ever said that? The Bible says this, and you're telling me to do something the Bible says I'm not supposed to do? "Surely not," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time in his vision, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean, that God has cleansed." God has a plan. The book of Acts shows us how that plan has worked out. But if the fulfillment of God's plan, if it was primarily based on us, probably it wouldn't be fulfilled by us. It would be contradicted because of our views, our traditions, our beliefs, our religious systems. All of us have beliefs that are weird. In fact, right now, look at your neighbor and say, "Your beliefs are weird." Oh, no, wait. Some of your beliefs are weird. Come on, look at your neighbors. Some of your beliefs are weird. Okay. The problem is most of you don't believe that. Most of you don't believe that. And so this morning, what we're going to see is how tradition and religion and Peter's views got in the way of God accomplishing his plan. We often become critical and judgmental and fearful and controlling instead of letting God lead us. And the struggle here is Peter had 2,000 years of Jewish tradition. God chose Abraham in Genesis 12. And from Genesis 12 until the time of Christ, which is a period of about 2,000 years, this Jewish tradition began to build up and build up and build up to where by the time it came to Christ's day and Peter's day, they were filled with all the religious beliefs, but many of them were not biblical at all. They were not according to the law. That's not what God meant at all. It got so twisted that it got all turned around. So to catch the story, if you want to, bring it up on your phone, Acts 10 and Acts 11. We're going to look at the story of Cornelius, but it's primarily about Peter. But let's take a look at Corny, okay? At our first church I pastored 40-some years ago, there was a young man in there by the name of Cornelius. Well, we called him Corny. So we're going to look at Corny and Pete. How's that sound this morning? And as we look at Corny and Pete, we're going to learn something very significant about ourselves. And I trust this morning you see yourselves in Corny and Pete. Who was Cornelius? If you look at the first three verses of Acts chapter 10, what you find is Cornelius was an Italian. That says a lot. Maybe his last name was Fasciano. How's that sound? Cornelius Fasciano. He was a Gentile Roman soldier. He was a centurion. He was over 100 men. We also see in those verses that he was God-fearing, that he feared God, that he knew God. He was devout. That word devout is only used of believers. In fact, some people look at Acts chapter 10 and say, well, that's where Cornelius became a Christian. That's not true. Cornelius was already a believer in Acts 10. It's kind of like what happened in Acts 2. In Acts 2, many of the people who came into the body of Christ were already believers. The apostles were there. The apostles received the Holy Spirit. They were already believers. It wasn't like everybody just accepted Christ for the first time. Cornelius was already a believer. He was God-fearing. He was devout. He was a giver. In fact, the Jewish nation respected him because he was considered a righteous man. If you look a little bit later in Acts chapter 10, around verse 21 and 22, it says they looked at him as a righteous man. He was a giver. He prayed. Those are tremendous characteristics of Christians. Hey, let me ask you a question. Do those words characterize you? Are you God-fearing? Are you God-fearing? Are you devout? Godly? Do you give? Or do you have sclerosis of the giver? Do you pray? Do you pray? Are you a righteous person? And do other believers see you as a believer? That's Cornelius. The Jews had already seen many Jews come to the body of Christ, and they saw the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. And now God was going to show them that the church is not just for Jews and Samaritans, it's also for Gentiles. The early church was almost 95, 100% Jewish the first few days, first few weeks or months. The church today is probably 95% or 98% Gentile. In 2,000 years, it's changed. But the body of Christ is for everyone who will believe in Him. That's Cornelius. Well, let's look at Peter. You wonder who Peter was? Peter was the never, never man. Did you ever say, I won't do that. That won't happen to me. That's never going to happen. Have you ever said that? Anybody here? I will never do that. We've all been like that. There's four or five times in the Bible where Peter, the never, never man, he keeps saying, I'm never going to do that. You won't ever find me doing that. I love when people wind up doing things that they said they would never do. In Matthew 16, there was an incident where Jesus asked Peter, who do people, and the apostles, the disciples, who do people say that I am? By the way, if someone asks you that question about you, who are you? Who do people say that you are? Who do people say that I am? Some of the apostles said, some say that you're Elijah. Some say that you're John the Baptist raised from the dead. Some say you're Elijah and or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said this, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus made this statement, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven revealed that to you. So Peter received this revelation from God that Jesus was the Messiah, that he is the Messiah. Just a little bit later in the conversation, Jesus began to teach the people that he was going to Jerusalem, he was going to suffer at the hands of the scribes and the elders of Israel, he was going to die on a cross in Jerusalem and rise again. So he started talking about his death, and as soon as he started talking about his death, you know what Peter said? This will never happen to you. In fact, you want to know what the passage says? Peter was very discreet. It says he took Jesus aside and rebuked him. What's wrong with this picture? He took Jesus aside. Now, aren't you thankful that Peter didn't rebuke him in front of all the apostles? That would have just been embarrassing for Jesus. He took him aside and said, Peter, or Jesus, come over here. This will never happen to you. We got other plans. We laugh, but you know, we're often that way. We wouldn't be quite that discreet. I mean, we would never take Jesus aside and say, never, Lord, I will never do that, Lord. But just like Peter, we think the same way. Boy, that's not going to happen. God certainly wouldn't allow that to happen. We got other plans. He rebuked Jesus. Can you imagine one of the apostles rebuking Jesus? I mean, after all, who is he? Well, he's just God in the flesh. He's just the one who gave us the word of God. He's the one who died for our sins. He's the one who saved us. He's the one who's going to reign forever on planet Earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the one that we're going to be centered around in heaven. He's God. He's our Savior. So you're going to take him to the side and rebuke him. This isn't going to happen, Jesus. This will never happen to you. You know what Jesus said to Peter? Get behind. So here he's off in his little side conversation. This is never going to happen to you. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You know what he called Peter? Satan. What you're saying now are not the words of God, they're the words of man. So catch Peter's dichotomy. In one breath, he says, you're Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. In Matthew 16, 13 through 20, my Father's revealed this to you in heaven. You're a believer. In the next breath, just a little while later, he says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Are you a mouthpiece? For whom? For what? Isn't that like our lives? Sometimes we're over here and then we're over there. We're just all over the place. We're fickle. We're human beings. This will never happen to you. In John chapter 13, at the upper room discourse, Jesus takes a basin and a towel and gets down to wash the apostles' feet. And Peter said, "You're never going to wash my feet." The never, never man. What would you do if Jesus came in here today with a basin and a towel? In other words, you're God, you're holy, and I'm just a human being. You're never going to wash my feet. Jesus said, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." So Peter says, "Give me a whole bath." The never, never man. "Give me a whole bath." Jesus said, "Those who are washed completely, totally, don't need to be totally washed again." He's talking about forgiveness and just daily felt, daily dirt that comes into our life. You don't need to be saved again. You just need to confess and deal with daily defilement. "You'll never wash my feet." During Christ's trials and just before he goes to trial, just before he's captured, just before he's crucified, he said, "One of you is going to deny me." In fact, he talks about, "You'll deny me." He says to Peter, "You're going to deny me." He said, "Everybody else may deny you, but I will never deny you, Lord." And Jesus said, "Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times tonight. I will never deny you. I will never deny you." Before the rooster crowed, Peter denied Jesus three times. "I don't know the man. I don't know the man. I don't know the man." He began to cuss him out. "I don't know him. I will never deny you." Acts chapter 10, Cornelius saw this vision of God where he says, "Send some men over to Joppa." Cornelius lived in Caesarea, and 30 miles south is Joppa. He says, "Send some men 30 miles south to Joppa, because in Simon the Tanner's house, Peter is there. You send these men to Simon the Tanner's house to get Peter and have Peter come back, and he'll tell you what I want you to know about me." That next day, while Peter, just before he's eating lunch, it says, have you ever smelled the burgers cooking or the steak? And you're just kind of, it says Peter was upstairs praying and he smelled the burgers cooking. He was hungry. And it says he went into a trance. He saw this vision of this sheet let down from heaven. And in the sheet were pigs and lobster and shrimp and birds, all kinds of clean and unclean animals. And the angel, God told him to take and eat. And that's where Peter says, "I've never eaten anything unclean." God tells him this three times. He said, "Don't you call unclean what I've cleansed." "I've never eaten anything unclean." When my wife and I were in our first church, we had a missionary in our home, and I knew this man from before. And he was a neat guy. But I remember we were just newly married, maybe a year or two, and they'd been married for about, they're about 20 years older than me. And we got talking about something. He said, "I've never had a drop of alcohol touch my lips." I mean, he just kind of went off on what kind of man he was. And there was this bottle of mustard on our table. It says, "Made with wine." We're having bacon, lettuce, and tomato. Have you ever had a BLT? Have you ever had an MLT? That's mutton, lettuce, and tomato. We had BLTs, and my wife had put this mustard on the sandwiches, and they said, and he said, "Man, these are great sandwiches." And this is after he said, "I've never had to touch a drop of wine in my life." I could see my wife looking at that jar. She wanted to take it off the table. And I just kind of said, "Hey, wait a second." I said, "I don't want to offend you, but you just had a drop of wine touch your lips here." He didn't know what to do. He just totally blew his sanctification for the moment. "I've never eaten anything unclean." In fact, as Peter is called to Cornelius' home, the next day, these men come to his house. Peter gets this vision. And then these Gentiles come to his house. And they said, "Come to Cornelius' house. God gave us a vision just like he gave you. He told us to come over to our house." Peter the next day goes to Cornelius' house, 30 miles south. And while he's there, he walks into the house and says, "You know, I want you to know I've never eaten with Gentiles. I've never fellowshipped with Gentiles. I've never gotten near Gentiles." To a Jew, the way the Jews understood the law, Gentiles were unclean. So you never associated with Gentiles. You only associated with Jews. "I've never eaten with Gentiles." The never, never man. Hey, my question is, where did Peter get his theology? 2,000 years of Judaism, is this what it resulted in? 2,000 years of Jewish history resulted in never, never. "You're never going to wash my feet. I'll never deny you. I've never eaten anything unclean. I'll never eat with Gentiles." Where did he get this theology? Tradition? Remember Tevi? Tradition? You know the story? Tradition. All these traditions, oral tradition. In fact, it's that very tradition which Christ rebukes in Matthew 5 after on the Sermon on the Mount, after he talks about the Beatitudes. He says about 5 or 6 times, "You have heard. You have heard that murder is said to be this. I say it's this. You have heard divorce is this way. I say. You have heard don't take oaths. I say. You have heard this and I say this." So what Christ is saying, here's what you've heard and here's how it's been interpreted, but I tell you, here's the truth. What they had done is so twisted the word of God to make it fit their own systems. And now after 2,000 years of history, all it had become is a bunch of religion and tradition. It wasn't about Christ at all. It wasn't about God at all. Their traditions led to fears. It also led to pride and prejudice. They had tremendous pride because they were Jewish. The prophets came from Israel. The word of God came from Israel. The Messiah was coming through Israel. David came through Israel. Israel is going to be God's focal point for giving all this to the Gentiles. So they became very prejudiced. And as a result, they became very insecure. The Jews in Christ's day were very critical and condemning. They weren't loving and compassionate for the most part. They're like Christians in our day. Very critical and condemning, not loving and compassionate. And by the time Peter came along in Christ's day, the Jews had taken the Torah, the first 5 books of the law of Moses, and they had basically summarized it in 613 commandments. So they'd taken a whole law and they found 613 commandments, 365 negative commandments, and 248 positive. So you have enough negative for every day of the week. No, 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 no. In fact, we have a relative in our family. You want to know what her name was? Grandma, no, no. And you know why? How many of you had a grandma like that? Don't raise your hand. No, 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 don't go there. You can't do this. No, don't touch that. Don't touch that. Grandma, no, no. So the Jews now had brought the law down to 613 commandments, 365 negatives, and 248 positives. Is that the way God summarized the law? Is that the way Christ summarized the law? They took 10 commandments, made 613. Christ took 10 commandments, and he made what? 2. Love God and love your neighbor. Do you understand if you really understood the law in the Old Testament? It was about loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. Loving God with all your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself. If the law of God, if you look at the Mosaic law and get 613 commandments, all these do's and don'ts, that means you're not understanding the law. Because Christ said it's about loving God and loving your neighbors yourself. You got to be careful. If you start having a lot of commandments and rules in your home about no, 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 no. If you don't believe me, watch this video. I just heard about this week from someone on staff. It drives the point home. Be careful with all your no's.
Emma.
Not anymore.
Emma.
Every day it's getting on my nerves.
Emma.
Oh, I'm
Emma. Emma.
Nouveau le trèfle maxifère, vraiment plus large.
In French, I guess you'd say touche. You see, you don't have to understand French to understand what's going on there. There's a time for paper. And I say, no more paper. That's not life, my friend. Hey, is your life about rules or about relationship? Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And then he said, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Are you set free for relationship? Are you caught up with rules and structure and systems and all the things you need out of your own fears, out of your own control, out of your own pride or prejudice to keep things in control or under your control? That's where we are. Left to ourselves, that's where we are. Where did Peter get his theology? By the way, let me ask you a question. Where are you getting your theology? Where do you get your... Somebody says, what's theology? It's just beliefs. Where do you get your beliefs about God? Where are you getting your beliefs about God? Well, this is what I've learned in my home. This is what I've always grown up with. Where do you get your beliefs about God? Most people get their beliefs about God not because of where, it's why. For example, I know someone who grew up in an alcoholic home. He's a believer. So you know what his view of alcohol is? The Bible says alcohol is evil. The Bible says alcohol is wrong. The Bible says you shouldn't touch a drop of alcohol. That's not what the Bible says at all. But because of his background, why? Because of his background of being abused by alcoholic parents, He's come to a view that the Bible's against alcohol. The Bible condemns drunkenness, not alcohol. Did you catch it? I've known people who have gone through a divorce in their home, and it so traumatized them, so hurt them. They come up with views of divorce that aren't biblical at all. They forced the Bible into their views because they saw the hurt and pain they went through. I know people who grew up a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness. They come to know Christ, and so they spend most of their life defending Christianity and showing how Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong, or how Buddhism is wrong, or the Catholics are wrong, or the Baptists are wrong, or the Lutherans are wrong, or the Methodists are wrong, or whoever's wrong. We're all wrong. That's not Christianity. A lot of why we get our theology is out of a reaction to us, a reaction to our life, a reaction to what's going on in me, instead of out of response to God. It's a reaction to circumstances instead of a response to Christ. You see, and according to the scriptures, the Bible is about a mind, but it also is about a heart. It is mental, but it's also mysterious and it's majestic. And what's happened with most Christians is they have so labeled Christianity, they've so structured it and defined it out of fear and for control, that instead of having the mystery and majesty of God, they've lost it all. It's just another system. It's just like Judaism. And some of those people are believers and some of those people aren't believers. And we look at ourselves and we say, you know what? I've been a lot like that. In fact, last week as I was studying for a Father's Day message, I looked at some old messages and some sermon notes from 1978. How many of you were born after 1978? Okay. So you were minus whatever you were. So I looked at some old messages from 36 years ago. And I look at what I wrote. I actually wrote it. I thought, I don't believe that now. Here's how husbands and wives, you know, for Mother's Day and Father's Day, some structure that husbands need to set up for their wives. Let me, you know what, I was pretty naive then. I mean, I really believed it, I thought, but it, you know what I found out? It didn't work. I found that out about 2 years ago. It just didn't work. And then what wives or what husbands are supposed to do for their wives, and that didn't work. I mean, I'd only been married a couple of years, so I knew it all. After we had our kids, one of our relatives who had no kids were telling us how to raise our kids. Yeah, that's always the way it works, isn't it? What had happened? I was basing a lot of what I believed on my own reactions to life and what I felt needed to happen so I could have security and be free from fear and develop our own traditions and control my home. You know what I began to realize? I can't even control myself. I was just like Peter. Had all these controls. It was tradition, partly fear, things I'd been taught in life. I had good theology teachers and good Greek teachers and Hebrew teachers and whatever. Prejudices, I had insecurities. And so I developed this system to make me feel good about myself. Jesus asked Peter a question after all these denials, except the one in Acts, which is after his resurrection. He met Peter on a beach. They'd been fishing, and Christ is there on the land. He had barbecued some fish, and he talks to the disciples. They didn't even know it was Jesus. Have you caught any fish? And then they realize it was the Lord, and Peter jumps into the Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, and he swims to the shore. And Christ starts talking to Peter. He says, Peter, do you love me more than these? More than these what? Do you love me more than these fish? Or do you love me more than these friends you have? James and John and Andrew, the people you have a business with? Your partners? Your brother? Or do you love me more than they love me? I doubt he meant that because Christ wasn't comparing their love for one over the love for another. Or maybe he's saying that same thing to us like he was saying to Peter. Do you love me more than your theology? Do you love me more than church? Do you love me more than your prayers? Do you love me more than your beliefs and your plans? Do you love me more than your pleasures? Do you love me more than your business? Do you really love me? Do you love me more than your spouse and your kids? Rich, do you love me more than preaching, or do you love me more than yourself? I began to see I was just like Peter. And we're all like Peter. God saves us from ourselves. And as a result, Christianity is becoming so mental and less mysterious and less majestic because I had the answers now. And once you have the answers, sometimes you don't need Christ until you realize the answers just aren't enough. Like C.S. Lewis in the movie Shadowland says, I have no answers anymore, only the life I've lived. There comes a point where answers don't satisfy anymore. A relationship with Christ does. And that's what matters most. So Peter's theology changed. God began to show him. Even though Peter said, no, I've never eaten anything unclean. No, I've never associated with Gentiles. But an angel told him in a vision to go. He goes to Cornelius' house and said, I've never been in a Gentile home. How sad that must have been. At one point, as a Jew, he was bragging about it. Now he realized how far away from God he was. Now Peter realizes that he can eat with Gentiles and sinners. Can you eat with Gentiles and sinners? Can you eat with unbelievers? Do you even plan to do that? God planned this. Peter, I want you to go to Corny's home. I want you to eat there. God planned it. Maybe God has a plan for you to eat with Gentiles and sinners, and you're refusing it because I'm a Christian. I can't associate with unbelievers or with sinners. Christ had a lot of criticisms against him. He was a Samaritan. His mother's Mary, a Jew, but we don't know who his father is. He's a Samaritan. He's illegitimate. He's a blasphemer. He's just a man. He's making himself equal with God. He's a drunkard. He would go to feasts at Matthew's home or Simon's home or other people's homes, and there were publicans and sinners who were there. This guy was just a drunkard and a glutton. Those are some of the condemnations against Christ. They were false. But they criticized him. He can't be the Messiah. He works on the Sabbath. He claims to be God. He eats with sinners. He lets sinful women touch him. He touches lepers. He's against Moses, our view of Moses. He's against Rome and Caesar. Therefore, he cannot be the Messiah. But God began to show Peter, hey, Peter, you can eat with Gentiles and sinners. In fact, he says, Peter, you can eat a pulled pork sandwich. Now, you might be a vegetarian, and you might be a carnivore. You might only eat meat and no vegetables. You might be an omnivore. I don't know what you are. It doesn't matter. You don't have to eat vegetables. You don't have to eat meat. You got to eat something. But if you're trying to prove from the Bible it's wrong to eat meat, that's wrong. In the Bible, there's three different diets, maybe four different diets that are given. In Genesis chapter 1, Adam and Eve were told they could eat from the trees of the garden. They were herbivores. In Genesis 9, he tells Noah, you can eat of everything, plants and animals. In Leviticus 11, by the time you come to Moses and the law, you can eat plants and some animals. You get the New Testament, Christ pronounced all things clean in Mark. And then through Paul, he said, all things can be eaten if they're received with thanksgiving. So what do you go by? You go by what God's given to you in the time which you live. Now, whether you eat plants or animals, both or all or some, it doesn't matter. As long as you're not basing it on the Bible says I can only eat this. That's not what the Bible says. That's your view. That's your view. It's okay. Honestly, I like ice cream. I can't find it in the Bible. I've been looking for it. And there's no revelation about ice cream. So I think it's okay. I can eat a pulled pork sandwich. Jesus can wash my feet. You're never going to wash my feet, Jesus. Jesus can wash your feet. You don't know how I have on socks that have holes in them. I didn't take a shower last night or this morning. My feet smell. Jesus can wash my feet. My toes are all messed up. It's been a long time since I've had a pedi. Jesus can wash your feet the way they are. I will deny Jesus. You see, if you're honest with yourself, you're going to realize, I will deny Jesus. So will you. I have, and I will. I can love Jesus with all my heart, and I can love my neighbor as myself. I can honestly do that at times. What Jesus is really asking is, are you free to love? If you can love your neighbor as yourself, let's look at that, loving your neighbor as yourself. On the back of your notes, you see that your neighborhood? Who are the people in my neighborhood? Maybe Mr. Rogers wasn't that far off. Do you know the people in your neighborhood? In fact, I would encourage you just to take that and start putting names in there. Can you name them? Do you even know them? Do you ever step into their lives? Do you pray for them? Do you love them? If there's a need, do you ever step in and help and encourage and bless? You know, helping people to become, belong, and bless is about loving your neighbor. It's being sent and formed to help people love Jesus Christ. It's loving your neighbor. How are you helping people love your neighbor? Are you loving your neighbors? Do you even know who they are? We talked about this past week. I was talking to somebody. They said, a few doors away from us, our neighbors are into drugs. I said, well, then love them. They probably need to be loved more than the rest. It says, don't love your neighbors except those that are druggists or druggies. Or pharmacists. Or alcoholics. Do you love your neighbors or just the neighbors that are kind of like you? Like Peter. I really love my neighbors, especially the Christian ones. Let me tell you, they'll mess you up. I've seen it. Put down your neighbor. Start praying for them. See what God does. So what's God telling us? Peter's theology changed. Peter's theology changed so I can do all things through Christ. That's what it changed to. I can do all things through Christ. So what we begin to see at the conclusion is that God doesn't change, but he changes the way he works with people. God works with people in different ways at different times. God doesn't change. I'm the Lord, I change not, we're told in Malachi 3:6. With God, there's no shadow of turning, no variableness with God in James 1:17 and 18. God doesn't change, but God changed the way he works with different people at different times. It was Augustine who said, understand the times and you'll understand the scriptures. If you don't realize there's three different diets in the Bible, if you don't realize that God gave different commands at different times to different people, it doesn't mean it's wrong. At times those commands contradict each other. You go by what God's given to you in the time in which you live. Now, some commands never change. Is it ever right to steal? No. Is it ever right to lie? Ever right to commit adultery? Is it ever right to murder? No. Those have been the same all throughout history from God. But is it right to eat shrimp under Jewish law? No. Under Gentile law, under the New Testament, the answer is yes. God doesn't change, but he changed the way he works with different people at different times. Are my beliefs critical and judgmental or kind and compassionate? You answer that question, you're going to begin to see where you're coming from. If you have a tendency to be critical and judgmental toward yourself or toward family members or toward other religious systems or other churches or even toward preachers, I would suggest that's wrong. That's wrong. That shows you're probably going by tradition and your theology, your beliefs, your views. Or are you kind and compassionate? This past week I was with a family that have an 11-year-old daughter, and the daughter was writing out a little message, and she said, I don't focus on what's wrong with me, I focus on what's right with God. What a statement for an 11-year-old. I don't focus on what's wrong with me, I focus on what's right with God. Isn't that tremendous? Now, are you spending most of your time focusing on what's wrong with you or wrong with other people instead of what's right with God? Why? Why? Are you critical and condemning other people? Are you kind and compassionate? You see, God trumps my religion. Hey, how is God changing my theology? I already shared with you. I looked at the back of this message, 1978, on men and women, husbands and wives. I thought, whoa, was I controlling and condemning and judgmental? I'm changing a little bit, but God's got a long way to go with me. How about you? How is God changing my theology? Do I really believe what I believe, or do I believe what God reveals? Peter, flesh and blood didn't tell you this. My Father revealed it to you. The Holy Spirit revealed it to you. The Word of God revealed this to you. Or do I just believe what I think it says, what I want it to say, because this is what I've been taught? Do I just believe what the church believes, or do I believe what Christ says? Do I love Christ and people more than I love my theology? Jesus asked Peter, do you love me more than these? And then he said, Peter, do you love me? You know what Christ is asking us this morning? Do you love me? As Rachel comes up for questions you might have. The Bible is not just mental. It's mental. It's majestic. It's mysterious. And while we understand some of it, we don't understand it all, and we never will. While we have Christ, we're still pursuing Christ. While we're filled with Christ, we're still empty. There's an emptiness within us. We still want more of Him. So there's this dynamic going on that we can never quite get it together. And the problem with most Christians is they're trying to get it all together so they can say what they believe and why they believe it and how it is. They have all the answers, but they don't have a relationship. You see, God's into giving us revelation, revealing ourselves to ourselves. And then He's into response, relationship and response. And then as a result, He wants us just to rejoice in Him. Rejoice in Him. What are you doing? In fact, it's right after the passage where He said, Peter, blessed are you. Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. The next statement, Peter's taking Jesus aside, rebuking Him. Right after that, Jesus said this in Matthew 16:24. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Deny himself, die to himself, and get direction from me. Who's directing your life, your plans, your goals, your desires, your family, your marriage, your business? Is it you or is it God? Who's directing yourself? Are your beliefs directing you, or is Christ directing you, the Holy Spirit directing you? What's going on in your life? Where is God? What's He doing? Any questions?
Yes. One is, thank you, Jesus, for washing my feet. How can I deepen my walk with you and wash your feet?
I would just encourage you, just keep spending time in the Word, keep time in prayer. Be sensitive to God. As things happen in your life, ask God, what are you doing here? God, what are you up to? What do you want me to know? What do you want me to sense? What do you want me to do? What kind of person do you want me to become? So be sensitive to God. Instead of telling God what you are doing, listen to God. And if you keep having that spirit or attitude, you will know at the right time what God wants you to do or be.
I've heard Acts 10:15 used to justify eating food that God has previously proclaimed as unclean in the Old Testament. Is that really the interpretation, or is it only referring to the inclusion of Gentiles into the church, or is it both?
No, it's only the interpretation. Period. How can you read it any other way? God just said, you can eat these foods now, Peter. Peter said, no, I've never eaten that before. It's not about including, it's partly about including Gentiles. That's part of the meaning. But it's also, in fact, in Mark, he pronounced all food clean. It says that. What we try to do is keep twisting the scripture. You can eat all things. Paul said that in 1 Timothy 4. You can eat all things if they're received with thanksgiving. So look at some of the verses here. It's amazing. He just said that three different times, three different ways, and we're trying to say, well, it's not about eating unclean foods. It totally is about eating unclean foods. It's also about Gentiles who were unclean. Now they're what? Clean. Are you with me? Now, you don't have to eat a pulled pork sandwich if you don't want to. I'm not telling anyone they can do it, or they have to go out here and do it. If you don't want it, just let me know. I'll take it.
So where can we find a good pulled pork sandwich?
In the first service, it was at whose?
The Lings.
The Lings. They went out here and gave some people the recipes. Anybody here make a good pulled pork? Oh, stand up then. George and Sue.
We got it at home today.
Okay. Stand up.
45 minutes. I'm coming
you guys,
over.
You're all invited to their house for lunch. Okay, good. Yeah.
That's great. Okay, so I have another one here. It says, is eating Christ's ice cream a biblical tradition based on Proverbs 25:13, which says, like a snow-cooled drink at harvest time is a trusted messenger to the one who sends him. He refreshes the spirit of his master.
Bless you, my son. I now have a verse of scripture for my sin. Thank
Proverbs,
you.
Proverbs
no, eating ice
13.
Cream isn't wrong, but eating a gallon at a time is. Or half a gallon.
Okay.
I like that Proverbs 25:13.
There you go. Okay, I notice a lot of Christians these days drinking, dancing, and cussing. I have had a hard time with this behavior. Where do we draw the line?
We. Who's we? No, well, that person is asking, where do I draw the line? By the way, I'm not promoting drinking, dancing, and cussing. By the way, David danced. You want to see me dance?
Yes.
We're not going there. Was Jesus attending bars, going clubbing every night, drinking and dancing, and just about drunk every night, and people were carrying him home because he wasn't the designated driver? The answer is no. Did Peter associate with people who were sinful, who were evil, who were totally anti-God? The answer is yes. So I'm not promoting drinking, dancing, and cursing. There's nothing wrong with drinking in and of itself. Now, I've had people, I remember the first church I pastored, I made that statement. Some people said, our teens are going to go out drinking now because you said that. I said, they're already drinking. I was only 25 at the time. I knew it after. I said, your teens are already drinking. Don't quote me. Having a rule, don't drink, isn't going to stop teens from drinking. When they know the Bible doesn't say that, you're forcing that on them as a rule under the name of Christ. They see right through you. So I'm not promoting drinking. By the way, I drink very little because my throat kind of closes up when I drink. That's a good motivator not to drink. But the Bible doesn't condemn alcohol. The Bible doesn't condemn dancing. It's not talking about dancing where it's all about being sensual or sexual and hooking up with people. He's not talking about that. Dancing before the Lord. The Bible's not condemning dancing in of itself. What was the last one?
Cussing.
Oh, cussing.
What if someone cuts you off while you're driving?
Why did you cut me off? No. You know, don't be damning people and judging people. We don't have the right to damn and judge people. So you don't have to worry about where we draw the line. The issue with that question, where am I supposed to draw the line? You know, you need to quit drawing lines and love Jesus. When you start fencing building fences, you fence people in and fence people out. There's a time for a fence. But when it comes to your traditions or your view of truth to fence everybody else out, what you've just done is set up a false view of what Christ is all about. So it's not about drawing the line in the sand for alcohol or non-alcohol or dancing or not dancing or cussing or not cussing. I mean, there are times people have done things to me, that's enough to make a preacher cuss. There are a few times I have cussed. I'm just being honest with you, just like you. I wasn't saying GD, I didn't have to say that. Sometimes I think people got mad. I think Jesus got mad at a few people. When you go into a temple, throw over the tables and run them out with a cord of cat of nine tails, you think he was a little bit upset? Was he drawing the line? I guess that was a line. There are a lot of Christians drawing all kinds of lines and saying churches don't have any standards. What they mean is churches don't believe what they believe, hadn't set up this false set of rules that everybody has to agree so they're accepted. That's not true. That's tradition. That's a false view of truth. That's not Christ. And you better see through it, my friend, because your kids do. And they will. But if you can be honest with them and show them Christ from your heart, that it's not about whether you drink or don't drink. Are you under God's control or are you under your own control when it comes to alcohol? When it comes to dancing, you under God's control or your control? Think through it. Because we've given a lot of people our views. And our views of what we think the Bible says instead of what Jesus says. In fact, Jesus was caught. He was caught being touched by a woman who's probably a prostitute. He was caught having dinner with prostitutes and tax collectors and publicans and sinners. In fact, Jesus finally said, the prostitutes and publicans are going to go into the kingdom before you Jews because they believe me and you haven't. So before you start condemning all kinds of people groups, look in your own heart and realize I'm very, very corrupt. But by God's grace, I'm becoming whom I'm becoming. And I'm not here to judge other people because they're different than me and do things I can't do. Did you catch it? Did you catch it? Don't stone me. I'm just the messenger. Did you catch it? Amen? Amen. Anything else?
Yeah, what can I do to have God reveal himself to me?
Just love Jesus. Love Jesus. Spend time in the Word and say, God, like it says in Psalm 119, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things from your law. Lord, help me to see you. What are you doing, God? Lord, reveal yourself to me. Reveal to myself how evil and corrupt I am. After the first service, a lady came up and quoted a poem from Browning, or from Robert Burns. And she said, what do you think about this line? Robert Burns said, oh, that God would gift me to see myself as others see me. I said, you know what? I would change it. Oh, that God would gift me to see myself as you see me, as the Father sees me. And Robert Burns wrote that poem. In fact, the title of the poem is On Seeing a Woman in Church with a Louse on Her Hat. So Robert Burns was sitting in church. He saw this woman with a louse in her hat. So he said, oh, that God would help me see people as people see me. People saw this louse and they were judging her about the louse. You know what we need to see? Oh, that God would see me, or oh, that God would gift me to see myself as the Father sees me. Because when I see myself as the Father sees me, totally forgiven, completely loved, fully accepted and complete in Christ, then nothing else really matters. Whether you like me or not doesn't really matter. Because I don't have to live or love to get you to like me or live for Christ or want me. It's not about that. It's about loving Jesus and doing what he's called you to do. I mean, I've grown up with some Christians that said, you can't play cards. Where do you find that in the Bible? That's your view. Jesus played rook because he couldn't use real cards. No. Am I going out here telling people to play cards? That's not my point. You're missing the point. You put your view of Christianity in front of Christ. And when you really get caught with Jesus, all these other things become peanuts. They're just little things. It's not what really matters. What matters is Christ and loving him. God takes care of all the rest. One more, then we got to land this baby.
So how can I love my neighbor when I can't seem to love myself?
Let me give you two responses to that. If you're not a Christian, you're going to struggle loving yourself because you have to understand that God loves you. And when you finally receive his love and realize that Christ loved you and gave himself for you, the Father loved you and gave his Son for you, when you finally accept the love of God through Christ and receive forgiveness of sins by just believing in him by the grace of God, he died for your sins, he rose again from the dead, and when you trust him, you will have freedom and you'll begin to love yourself. And yet I've known Christians, in fact, you might be writing this as a Christian, I don't know who wrote it. Maybe you're saying, as a Christian, I can't love myself. Well, if you're a Christian, if you really believe in Christ and you're not loving yourself, then I'm suggesting you've already rejected all kinds of truths in the Bible. And you've already set up a system that says, I can't love myself because I did this. I know a guy that struggled loving himself because he literally murdered somebody. He was in our church 30-some years ago. He literally had murdered somebody and couldn't love himself, couldn't forgive himself. I've known people who couldn't love themselves because they molested somebody or they were molested by somebody. So they couldn't love themselves. You know, remember what that little 11-year-old wrote? I don't spend my time focusing on where I'm wrong. I spend my time focusing on where he's right, where God's right. So if you can't love yourself because of what you've done or because of what somebody's done to you, you are rejecting God's word. You're putting your view of yourself ahead and your traditions and your view of truth ahead of Christ. If you do not believe that you are totally forgiven, completely accepted, and totally loved by Christ and complete in Christ, my friend, you will not love yourself. And you'll begin to believe lies instead of the truth which will set you free, the Son who will set you free. And I want to give you Zephaniah 3:17. I mentioned, I think, last week or the week before. Memorize it and just put it down. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is with you. If you're a believer, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He'll comfort you with his love. He'll take great delight in you. He rejoices over you with singing. That's how God views you as his child. And if you do not view yourself that way, it's because you're believing a lie. You catch it? You're believing a lie. Unless you start believing the truth, that's your choice. Until you start believing the truth, you won't love yourself. And we're not talking, Christ wasn't talking about self-love in a sense, oh, I just love me, aren't I great? He's talking about a love where I love myself because I love the way God saved me, the way he's designed me, the way he's gifted me. I love that. And as a result, I can love my neighbor like I love myself because I love God first and most of all. Does that make sense? You've got to catch it. If you don't, you're going to get lost in all your warped thinking, in all your word theology, in all your biblical beliefs, and it's all about you. Get a grip. Get a grip. It's about Jesus. Come to grips with it. And when you do, my friend, you'll be free. you'll be free. Anything else? That was the last one, right? Let's pray here. Father, I thank you for these questions. I thank you for your heartbeat. Help us, Lord, to love you and to be caught up with you. Help us to see Jesus as he really is. And Lord, may we get off that train of you can't do this, you can do this. Christians have to be like this. Here's standards for the church. Here's standards for Christians. Here's where the line's drawn in the sand. Help us realize as we read the Bible, Jesus never talks that way. Oh, there was right and wrong. But because he was motivated by the Spirit of God and the love of God, the result is his heart was right before you. And as Peter and others became motivated by the love of God and the Spirit of God, their hearts became right with you, and they weren't concerned about what they could or couldn't do. They were concerned about Christ, loving him and living for him. Give us that hope and peace, and all God's people would say,